I don't know about you, but when you see a passage that mentions prayer, I don't know if some thoughts go through your head. For me, it certainly does. And I end up thinking a bit about this question, that why do we find it hard to pray? I don't know if any of the things I'm going to mention are things that occur to you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as I mention these, but maybe you can have in your own mind, what are the things that you find make it hard for you to pray? What things cause you to struggle to pray? And I'll do my list and we'll see where we get to. I think one of the first things that we come to is actually finding the time. We might say we have a lack of time. You know, we struggle enough to even read our Bibles. We won't be good about following on the Bible in a year that we're doing as a church. But maybe we always do it so that we pray after we've read the Bible, and by that time we've got something else to do and we lose the time. Maybe we have so much else going on in our lives that actually finding a time to sit down and pray on a regular basis is tricky, and maybe that's something that's an issue for some of us. Maybe it's actually distractions. We have all the best intentions. We set aside some time. We think we take out the prayer sheet and we start working our way through it. And before we've got down two or three of the items, we're thinking about the assignment we've got due in tomorrow, what we've got to do for the rest of the evening. Or if we end up praying late at night, maybe we end up falling asleep or something like that. Maybe some of these things happen to us. Maybe part of it is actually that we struggle with what to say when we're praying. Maybe it's actually the word to say. We want to pray for someone, but we don't know how to pray for them. We have something on our heart. We care about that person deeply. We know they're struggling with something, but sometimes we just can't seem to find the right words to pray. And particularly if we think about praying for others, I think sometimes part of it is actually we struggle maybe to open ourselves up and be vulnerable to each other. If you're in a home group, most of the home groups here at church will have prayer as part of the Bible study at some way, maybe do it at the beginning, the end, whatever. And generally there'll be a time where someone goes around and says, right, what would you like me to pray for you? What would you like to go down on the prayer list for this week? And sometimes my mind draws a blank. Sometimes I'm thinking, oh no, what do I want? What do I want to pray for me? Sometimes I think, okay, I've got this great thing I could pray for me, but that's a bit tricky. Am I even with my home group I've been part of many years, I struggle with that. So sometimes when we're praying for others particularly, there's this idea that actually we need to make ourselves vulnerable. We need to be open and honest with other people. We need to ask people openly, what would you like me to pray for you? And we need to respond to others when they ask that to us. Maybe for some of us it's setbacks. We've prayed consistently for someone over many years and not seen any changes. I was actually, appropriately enough, at a prayer meeting the other week and someone brought up this very point. They said, I've been praying for someone for many years, and the problem with that is it's meant so many unanswered prayers. And the person who said this, I know that when they say they've been praying for someone for years, they have been praying faithfully for that person for years. It's not an exaggeration. And that's part of the trickiness, isn't it? That actually sometimes if we're praying for people, there may be times we don't see the answers to prayers. Hopefully there will be times when we do see the answers to prayers and we need to remember those answers so that we can encourage ourselves when we find the tougher times. But there is reality sometimes that we might be praying for people for a while and struggle to see answers. Maybe we even sometimes think God isn't listening. There's times in the Bible where in the Psalms and other places people cry out and wonder if God is listening. Why isn't there an answer to prayer? Is there anyone listening to the prayers? So maybe we have some of these things that come to mind to us when we see a passage on prayer. And these two verses, clearly Paul's talking quite a lot about praying for others. If you don't already have it open in your Bible, you might want to turn to it now. I'm actually going to read it in a slightly different version because it is a short passage and there is only two verses. If you were here last week, very helpfully, both John's, as part of the sermon and as part of the response to the sermon, read these two verses out as like a kind of precursor to this week. So you might be quite familiar with these verses. But I'm going to read it from something called The God Life, which is by a guy called Jim Graham, who's a minister, or was a minister over in Gold Hill. Many of you know him, a church nearby. Sadly, he recently died. But his one of his life's aims was to put this book together, which is the letters of Paul in other terms. It's a bit like if you know the Message Bible. He's expanded it, and you'll soon see the two verses in our Bible form two entire paragraphs in this Bible. But it gives you a bit of a different sense of where the letters might go. It's not a word-for-word translation, but I'll put it up on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles if you have it. You can kind of see where what he's saying in here matches up with the verses you have. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, according to Jim Graham in his alternative version, I guess. He says this, "I so realise this is heavy stuff I am writing and a lot for you to take in, but it is because of these huge issues that we are writing to you again and affirm once more that you certainly are on our prayer list. It is one thing to desire goodness, but quite another thing to be good. It is only God alone who can accomplish that completely and comprehensively in every situation, in anyone. On this basis alone, we are trusting that our God will look upon you with favour as you demonstrate the reality of the God life in you, engaging in what will bring pleasure to his heart. Our dominating and driving concern is that the comprehensive reality and indescribable radiance of our Master and Rescuer's true nature may be resident in you, and that your life may be completely hidden in him as a result of the undeserved favour and the unearned generosity of our always is God and his Son, the Master sent from heaven by God, Rescuer. On this basis alone, you'll be able to say, 'I have finished the work you gave me to do.'" I like some of the different phrases where he talks about you're on our prayer list rather than we're praying for you, and the Master sent from heaven by God, Rescuer, for Jesus, and things like that. And hopefully it gives you a bit of a different idea to the passage. But on to the actual passage itself. We're going to look through it in chunks. Hopefully you'll see the bits highlighted as we're going through them. So as Paul starts his section, he's saying, "with this in mind." In fact, the letter, Paul, Silas and Timothy, that's where the "we," the three talking there, come from. But he's saying, "with this in mind." So what has he got in mind? If you were here last week, I'm not going to go over the entire of John's sermon. He very nicely explained large parts of verses 1 to 10 to talk about. But as a quick summary, what did he have in mind from those verses? There's a few things in those first few verses that jump out. One is that he's talking about a God of judgment, but also of justice. And that one day Jesus will carry out his judgment. And John made the point that actually sometimes we think about judgment and fire and hell and all those sorts of things as more of an Old Testament thing. But actually, the reality is that Jesus will be carrying out some of this judgment. It says there in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 says, "He, Jesus, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." And it goes on to say that they're punished by everlasting destruction, and the point is that they're shut out from the presence of the Lord. But that for those of us that are believers, there's good news. It doesn't end on the bad news. There's good news. And that we can be part of that. So this is what Paul's got in mind when he starts in verse 11. All this idea of judgment and God's justice and all those things, this is what is on his mind for the people of Thessalonica. And then he goes on to say, we constantly pray for you. Timothy, Silas and Paul, the three of them, constantly praying. And I think this comes for us maybe the first challenge for our prayer life. If you think back to the list I went through at the beginning, this isn't just saying that we need to find time to pray. This is, I think, implying something more than that, constantly praying. It's not saying we just do occasionally or once in a while. They're praying constantly. In other versions of the Bible, it says always, all the time. That's tough to do this prayer in that way. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that we have to do nothing else in our entire lives apart from sit down and pray. That's clearly not practical. But you do get the impression when you listen to Paul writing in his letters that for him, this was something he did for large parts of his life. He would take the time out to pray. Something he did often, multiple times throughout the day. Sometimes we talk about it as a conversation with Jesus or with God in that sort of way, where we're praying little bits here, there and everywhere in our day before we go into a meeting. We're praying when we have a waiting for the kettle to boil, all these sorts of things. The idea of praying more and more in our daily lives. Another book that I got hold of a few months ago is the Man's Prayer Manual. Now, for those of you that this doesn't apply directly to, please be assured I've chosen the bit that is, the less blokey part of this. I think it is applicable. My wife ensures me that there are female equivalent books of this, not quite the female prayer diary, but anyway. This is written by a man whose mission is to bring lots of men to the Lord, and he spends lots of time ministering to men, so hence the focus. But he says the following. He says, "Now, I'm all for creating time for stuff. especially for the most important things in my life, such as my faith in Jesus Christ, my wife, and my two daughters. However, imagine how my kids would feel if I said to them something like this. So him saying to his kids, I really want to spend time with you. I love being with you. So here's what I'm going to do. Every day at 5 p.m., I'll spend 20 minutes with you. For the first 5 minutes, I'll tell you what I think about you, which most days will be positive unless I'm in a mood with you. And then I'm going to ask you for stuff. And then I'm going to read some things with you about being a dad. Sometimes I'll probably get distracted, but mostly it'll be okay. I will make sure you're always available at that time because that's what works for me. And then he goes on to say, it's a bit weird if when you look at it like that. Imagine 20, 30, 40 years of that routine. I think my kids would start to go off me in a big way, if I'm honest, and I wouldn't blame them. And he ends with this. Carving out time is one thing. Rigid formula and becoming habitual in a toxic way is not good. And I think there's a challenge there to think that if we want to have a meaningful relationship with God, not treat it as, like he's saying with his kids, that example, a set time every day, I'm going to just take 20 minutes, you better be available, this sort of thing. Try and go for something a bit more. Try and take the example of Paul of constantly praying for people. But what's Paul constantly praying for? For me, this is the main bit of the passage, that what he's saying to the Thessalonians, he's saying this, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And sometimes we think about calling in different ways. You might think of specific calling. Some people are called to work abroad. Some people are called to work in a particular situation in this country. Some people are called to work with a particular type of people. You might have a calling, you feel you have a calling on your life to do something. But this is something a bit more general. If you've been at the services in the morning, we've been working our way through Romans. And there's a great verse in Romans. Romans 8, 29, 30, say this. It's on page 1135 of your pew Bibles if you want to turn to it. Romans 8, 29 and 30 say, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We're called to be conformed to the image of his Son, or another way we might say it is Christ-like. This is our ultimate calling. This is the calling that we all share. It was handy, actually, this afternoon. Andy talked about the WWJD bracelets, and I was going to talk about the same thing, so I have to do it in light of what he said. But I don't know if you remember, certainly when I was younger, a lot of people had these bracelets on their wrists, said WWJD, and if you don't know what it is, and it's not an alcoholic drink or anything like that, it stands for What Would Jesus Do? And the idea was that you'd wear it on your arm, and it would give you a reminder of actually, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do in the situation I'm in at school? What would Jesus do in the situation I'm in with my friends? As Andy pointed out this afternoon, that maybe we shouldn't always be limited by that. Jesus often had a way of surprising people, and we shouldn't put him in the box. But the general idea is that actually, if we're going to be Christ-like, sometimes we need to look at what Jesus did, how he dealt with people, how he acted with people, how he spoke to people. And this is something that should be our goal, to be Christ-like. We're not going to get to his level. Jesus is perfect after all. But on the flip side, it's not okay to just hold our hands up and say, I'm not going to make a start. I'm not going to try. As part of our Christian life, it's something that we should be striving for, but that God leads it. As Paul said, that God will make you worthy of his calling. God's grace, God's help with the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And we have to allow God to do what he wants to work in us to make that possible. And this is how we can begin to be worthy, good enough, or live up to the calling in our lives. The message puts it like this, we can be fit for what he's called us to be. On to the next section. And that by the power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. I think it's great to have this small section in the middle to sort of remind us that our desires for things actually can come to fruition. But Paul's clear to point out that it's our desires for goodness that come to fruition and our every deed prompted by faith. God's power can work through us. God can bring things to fruition. We can be part of that. God can make it happen. And I think it's actually quite a good encouragement for us to know that God can take our desires. It's not always that our desires are so far away from what he wants. Actually, sometimes we can have the same desires as him. And God can take those desires and make those things happen. And the same with our deeds. God can take our deeds if we step out in faith and make things happen. So on to the second half, verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. And I guess when we get halfway through these verses, we sort of have to ask ourselves, do we pray this like Paul's been praying this for the church in Thessalonians? Is this something we pray? They're clearly stating in this letter that they pray this. They're not doing it to show off. They're doing it to encourage the churches to know that they're praying for them. But there are people who wouldn't say something like that if they weren't doing it. Like many of you here, I've been part of a home group. I was trying to work it out on the way up here. Maybe 7 or 8 years, I can't know exactly. But I've been a part of a home group for quite a long time. I've got to know some of the people in those home group quite well. We've met up every other Tuesday for many years now. And so part of our meeting is each time we have a chance to sit down and share our prayer requests. And then we, like many other groups, maybe we email them out and the ideas that over the weeks we can take some time in our weeks to use them to prompt our prayers for each other. And hopefully, like many of you, I found that a fantastic encouragement, that chance to actually sit down and share with other people, get to know other people well, but also share our prayers together. But I don't know in all that time if I've ever asked anyone in my group that, can they pray for me that God will make me worthy of his calling? I don't know if I've used those words. It's a strange set of words to use. I've maybe wanted the gist of that, but this idea that actually we can pray. A lot of times I've asked for prayer for things around good health for me and my family, when I've not had a job and I've needed a job, help with something I'm struggling with, and many other things. And they're great, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, but actually I think what we can see that Paul's saying here is that sometimes we need to be thinking about praying for others, that they'll be worthy of their calling for God. Do we pray with the group of people we sit and pray with, whether it's a prayer triplet or home group, do we pray that they can be more Christ-like? Do we pray into the struggles they might be having in their faith? Or on the other side of it, do we ask other people to pray those things for us? And it's a tricky thing, I think it goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning, is that we have to be open and honest with each other. If you've got a physical ailment, you know, you might have hurt your foot or something like that, it's obvious you've got that. But if you're struggling in your faith, that's not always visible to everyone. Some of the stuff that we want to aim for to become more Christ-like is stuff that might be hidden from other people. We might be struggling to read our Bible on a regular basis. Our private thoughts might definitely not be Christ-like. We might struggle with issues around anger or other things, a host of other things. So sometimes we might have to be open and honest with each other and say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what's preventing me from becoming more Christ-like. But we should always remember that the goal of it, as Paul puts in the verse here, is that we pray this, the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Our prayers for each other should have, I guess, the ultimate aim of building up the church so that the name of Jesus is glorified. We should pray into each other's lives so that we can build each other up as Christians, so we can walk in our Christian lives together. But the end goal is that the name of Jesus should be glorified. And then the final part, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that Paul ends it this way, that he wants to make sure we understand that through all of this stuff, through as we strive to be more Christ-like, as we pray for other people, as we come alongside other people, it's all underlined by the grace of God. This stuff starts with the grace of God, God's power and grace is working through all of this, and it ends with the grace of God. The message puts it like this, grace is behind and through all of this, our God giving himself freely, the Master Jesus Christ giving himself freely. Yes, being worthy of our calling requires an effort on our part. We can't just sit back and let it happen. But we need to understand that God's grace underlines it all. And as a small little aside, we often, when we talk about prayers in the Bible, maybe the Lord's Prayer comes to mind. We're doing a series over a couple of years now, isn't it, in the morning service. I think we've got one coming up soon, maybe. And we're going through it in chunks. And one thing I noticed is about the Lord's Prayer is that there's a lot of us and we in it. If you go through it, this is the version of how I remember it. This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Give us, forgive us, lead us not, deliver us from. So even in praying the Lord's Prayer, there's something about praying for others, and we're praying for some of these things around being more Christ-like. So maybe if you struggle to pray for other people, the Lord's Prayer is actually quite a good place to start. Just saying those words and having in mind people you know as you say them is a good start. If you have difficulty in knowing what to say, the Lord's Prayer prompts us some things that we can pray for each other. So to finish, there's a couple of questions I want us to think about. Are we striving to be worthy of our calling? Do we understand as a Christian what our calling is, a specific thing or the more general thing that we're all called to as Christians? Maybe remember it as being Christ-like, remember it as what would Jesus do, whatever helps us remember it. And part of that, are we letting God work in our lives so that we can be as much, we can be as close to Christ-like as possible? Are we open to letting God work in our lives? Do we respond when he prompts us to do things? Remembering that it starts with God's grace is working through it all in it. God's grace is underlying all this. But as Paul says in these verses, the end goal is that we should be glorifying God. And maybe trickier to answer, but do we constantly pray this for others? Do we come alongside others so that we know enough to pray these things for them? Sometimes if people have a problem with opening up about this stuff, we need to take the time to get to know them well so that we can ask the questions to them about their life and we can be available so that they can have the chance to respond and ask for prayer. And sometimes that takes time, that takes effort, that takes a commitment into someone's lives. And likewise, on the other side, are we open and vulnerable enough to be prepared to ask other people to pray for us in that way? And as we think about these questions, I want to encourage everyone with how Paul started the letter of Thessalonians to the church and how he encouraged them. And he said the following, that you do all these things, your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. That should be our aim. Thank you.